I enjoy looking at the Psalms often and reading through them often, but two Psalms that I look at a lot are a reminder to me, and it's Psalm 32, where we have the confession and the asking forgiveness by David, and then in Psalm 51, we have the forgiveness that he pleads for at that point in time. And I look at them because it's so easy in our lives to get to the point where we just come and we say, Father, forgive me for all I've sinned today, and that's it. And that's forgiveness. And yet when I look at David, when he prays, and I read the words that he says in the Word of God here, and it challenges me that what is my praying like? What is my asking of forgiveness like to the Lord? So we want to seek Psalm 51 today and look at the forgiveness of the Lord. The psalm consists of two parts. In the first part, verses 1 through 12, the psalmist confesses his guilt and he prays for pardon. And then in the second section, in verses 13 through 19, he shows that he would manifest the sense of the divine mercy if he was forgiven. If God will grant his petitions, restore him to favor and renew his spiritual life, then he will make such a return as is possible to him. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank that it is truth. There are many things here in this psalm today that we can gather to ourselves and be reminded of as we come before our Heavenly Father. What a joy to come into the very throne room of God and be there today. And we know when we approach thee, Lord, we approach thee through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for what you will do in our hearts and lives and how you will take care of us and how you will help us through sin and confessing that sin and forsaking that sin and getting right our hearts right with God. So we thank you for your word. We pray that you will give us understanding from the truths that we will read here today. And may your name be blessed above all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in this psalm. The psalmist, we said, confesses his guilt and he prays for pardon in verses 1 through 12. He begins with an earnest plea for mercy, how he starts off in verse 1. Now, this is the psalm, of course, when Nathan the prophet had come in to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and then he's asking for forgiveness at this time. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He begins with an earnest plea here for mercy in verse 1 and 2. And this is the utterance of a heart which has been crushed and broken by the consciousness of sin. And that's the thing I need to see in my own heart and life personally as I apply these things, that when I've sinned, my heart should be broken because I've sinned, because I've sinned against a holy, righteous God. And since I have, my heart should be broken to pieces at that point in time and calling out on the mercy of God that he might have upon me. You know, there's no attempt here to excuse a sin or to apologize for it. Have you ever said something like this? Lord, I know I have sinned. Please forgive me. And that's it. No, he wants us to name that sin. He wants us to call the name. What is the sin that I've committed? What is before me? And David at this point in time says, he just pleads the mercy of God. He doesn't know where to go. I am so crushed by sin in my heart, my life, and what has happened. And there's no place to go. Or no excuse, or to apologize for a sin. It says, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry I've sinned. No, it's this, have mercy upon me, O God. And then it was the guilt that was before his mind, deep, dreadful guilt that was constantly before him within his mind and within his heart, that he was thinking back of his sin and what he had done against the holy God, and it was there upon him, breaking him down and breaking down his life at that point in time. Dreadful, deep sin. And the only hope of a sinner when crushed with the consciousness of sin is the mercy of God. That's the only place we can go. When we're crushed by sin and we say, I don't know what to do, you can plead on the mercy of God and go to him and call him and talk to him and see how he will help us. Then he says also in this verse, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You know, the ground of the psalmist's hope at this point was the compassion of God. He was so good that he had a compassionate God. David was when he prayed this, and so should we. Understanding the compassion of God, he understands your need. He understands when I fail. He understands when I sin. He understands when I'm not doing what would please God. He understands those things. There's a consciousness that God has of those things within my heart. And so I have this ground of this hope on the compassion that God will forgive me. His sin was so great that it could have no hope, but in being of infinite compassion, which we see in our Lord. And then he goes on to say, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. What David is doing at this time, he's fixing his eyes on the vastness of divine mercy. How great is God's mercy? We're all here today and we all have sinned. And we go look back on that sin and all things are different, possibly things that we have done. And yet the vastness of God's mercy is for anything than any of us done. We can always go to him. It doesn't matter what we've done. We can go to him in prayer and have this vastness of divine mercy. And on the numberless acts of that mercy toward the guilty that God has shown. Then he says, blot out my transgressions. It shows us where we should begin in our prayers when we are pressed down with a consciousness of sin, with a cry for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me. And how he starts off, have mercy. That's the only cry I can have. I need your mercy, God. I need you to be with me. I need comfort in this time, and I need help, and I need strength, and I need wisdom. He's not appealing to justice. He's appealing to the mercy of God. Transgressions, you'll notice there in verse 1, where it says, blot out my transgressions, is in the plural because this great sin didn't stand alone. Remember, adultery, and then followed by treachery, followed by murder. His sins didn't stand alone. He's saying, my transgressions, not just this one thing I've done, but all of these things, I bring them before you and I care for you with that. Then he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. The word thoroughly is used here to denote intensity or thoroughness that he's talking about at this time. Wash as a man washes his garment, not as he washes his face and hands. I remember when I read this, I was reminded of back when I was in college, many, many moons ago, and I can remember they had in the basement of the one dormitory, they had a washing machines, and then they had dryers, and that was wonderful. It was a quarter to get wash your clothes, and it was 10 cents to use a dryer. Well, the point was I didn't have the quarter, and so I went out and I got a washboard. Some of you will remember that. You go to an antique place, you'll see one, but I had that washboard, and I can remember taking those clothes up and down and up and down and then rinsing them out and up and down and up and down, getting those clothes clean. But I did have a dime so I could use the dryer at that point in time. So I understood what it was to wash me thoroughly at this point in time. Wash me so good. Wash me and keep me clean. The intensity, the thoroughness, and as I said, as a man washes a garment, not as he washes his skin. I never put my face on that washboard. I didn't want that. That wasn't for that. That was just for the clothing at that point in time. And then he says, and cleanse me from my sin. What's he saying? Remove it entirely. I want to be done with this, Lord. I want this to be finished. I want this to be taken care of in my heart. And David is saying here, cleanse me from my sin. Remove it entirely from me. Make me wholly pure again. David longed to be where he once was. Remember the man after God's own heart? And he wanted to go back to that place where he was at that time. And he says, cleanse me from my sin, remove it entirely, make me wholly pure. A notation here too is that transgressions, iniquity, sin, and it covers every form of moral evil and together implies the deepest of guilt. And David at this time is under guilt with this sin and what he's done. In what manner he hoped that this would be done is shown in the following portions of the psalm. Look down with me, if you will, at verse 9. We'll cover this closer a little bit later. But in verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Forgive the past. Lord, what I've done is sin, it's wrong. And I'm coming before you. I'm pleading the mercy of God to have compassion on me and take care of that sin in my heart and in my life. And then in verses 10 and 11, it says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David's heartbroken at this point in time as he looks at his sin and sees a sin. He's making the heart pure and holy through the renewing and sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. He said, I need that in my heart and in my life. I need to be what I want to be for the Lord. Well, going back verse 3 then, verses 3 through 6, we read these words, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's humbly acknowledging here his offense without any attempt to vindicate himself or apologize for it. He's not just saying, well, I shouldn't have done that. I know it was a mistake, and I sinned when I had the adultery affair with Bathsheba and I saw Uriah to be killed. That's all it was, Lord. No. He comes right to the point. And this is a point I'm trying to make this morning. If I can get across to you how the Lord has burdened my heart when I pray, when I'm asking God for forgiveness, it's just not a simple, forgive me, Lord, and go on. There's a lot here, and there's a lot of what he's saying at this point in time. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. Literally, that's how it reads. I know or make known my transgressions. He knew that he was a sinner, and he didn't seek to conceal that fact. There was nothing there in him, but he knew how he had to come to him at that time. The first step in repentance is contrition or brokenness. The second is confession, and the third, a change in life. So what is repentance about? I illustrated for my class just last week this, so they'll pardon me if you see the illustration again. But I realized and it illustrated them, what is repentance? Because you see, I'm going towards the way of the world. This is the foundation. I'm headed that way. And I know I have sinned, and I know I got to do something about that. And so I confess my sin, and I turn back here to the Lord. Have I fully repented? No, because I haven't done this. I need to turn my back on my sin. I don't want to see it anymore. That's what David said. Contrition. I have that contrition within my heart. I have that confession I've made. Now I want a change in my life. There's a difference. I'm walking a new path. I'm not walking that way. I'm not walking that I can see that way anymore. I'm turning my back upon sin and turning my heart to the Lord at that time. He had come to a state of mind which was necessary for forgiveness, without which he could not hope for pardon that he'd have in his heart and his life. Notice this. My sin is ever before me. What's David saying? It's constantly on my mind. It's there. I can't forget it. I need to get this confessed and straightened out with you, Lord, because it's ever before me. I can imagine with David, when his head would try to hit the pillow at night, he'd start remembering what his sin was and what he had done. And it would just ache and break his heart. You, personally, today, and myself, we know when we sin how it is. There's no rest for the weary at that time. There's a restlessness till we get this right with God. God wants us to come to him and get this thing settled within our hearts and within our minds at that point in time. It's now constantly before my mind, he said, and this is characteristic, of course, of true penitence. You know, mock penitence, people who say they confess their sins and immediately forget them. I don't know about you, but I will say this. I know when I've sinned, and I know when I've gone to God, and I asked for and confessed my sins to God, and God forgave me of my sin. I don't forget it. Many times in my mind, I'll say, Lord, I know you forgave me of my sin, but I'm still reminded of my sin. I'm still reminded of what I had done, how I broken the heart of God. I still remember those things with her in there. Forgiven, yes, absolutely forgiven, totally forgiven, but I still do that. You see, the real genuine ones find it impossible to forget. That sin is ever before them. Against thee, he says, thee only have I sinned. The worst part of all sin is that it's against a holy, righteous God. I sinned against God, a holy, righteous God at that time. And unless there's this feeling, there can be no true repentance and no hope of pardon. And done this evil in thy sight, or when thine eye was fixed upon me, is another way that we might phrase that, they said. David was upset when he dared to commit sin, when he knew God saw everything. Many years ago, I was trying to guess this in my mind the other day, 35, 40 years ago, I was speaking in a church, and I was bringing the message, and the point I was making was this little statement, thou God seest me. And as I was preaching on that and thought, I kept emphasizing the fact, you know, no matter where I am, God sees me, God knows me, God knows what I'm doing. God knows what's going on in my life. And some gracious soul that was there to brought me the next week, they had taken a piece of wood and wrote, thou God seest me. It's still in my family room, still hanging on the wall. It's my reminder. Well, nobody's here. It's just me. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Thou God seest me. You see, that's what David was thinking at this point. God sees me wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, and even though we might think we can hide some, what, have you ever thought about this? You know, the presence of someone will often keep us from sinning. Well, I'm not going to sin. You know who's out there watching me right now? Yeah, God. But that's not what we're thinking about. We're thinking about other people and what they might see and what they might say. But thou, God, seest me. And that's what David was saying at that point in time in his life. He says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. See what he's simply saying? God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're right, God. I'm the one that's wrong at this point in my time. The sin deserved all that God and his law had declared it to deserve. And so David is basically saying this. Any sentence that God would pronounce would be a fair thing. I deserve it, Lord. I failed you. I've sinned. I want to forsake my sin and put my sin behind me and go on with my life and get back to the place where I had the joy of the Lord in my heart and soul. Then he writes, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What David's expressing in this, that his sin was the result of an entire corruption of his nature. I was born in sin. He's not blaming God. He said, I was born in sin. My whole nature was to sin. Our nature is to sin. That's the old man who wants us to sin and tries to get us to sin. And he's saying that's the desire or the result of that corruption. He's not attempting to excuse himself and saying, well, it's all your fault, God, because I was born in sin. If I hadn't been born in sin, I wouldn't have sinned. Oh, yes. He doesn't go there. He doesn't go that direction. There is no blaming God for what happened. It's only have mercy upon me, oh, God. Then he even traces the sin, as we said, back to the very beginning of life. It's been there, Lord, ever since I came into this world. Then he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Desirous means to have pleasure in or to delight in. God cannot be satisfied with anything but the purity of soul, the purity of my soul, and my heart, my life. David felt that God could not approve or love such a heart as his, so vile, so polluted, so corrupt. And when David's looking at it, it's like, how can God ever forgive me of this? You know, we find ourselves sometimes not willing to forgive other people when they've done something that's harmed us or hurt our feelings or whatever. And sometimes, well, I'll never be able to forgive him. But my God forgives all sin. It's not just this sin. It's any sin. It's all sin that we've committed. And David felt that at that point in time. How could somebody love me so vile as I am, so sinful as I am, so polluted, so corrupt? And he said, I need to have a pure heart. I need to have the forgiveness of God. So the favor of God so holy at that time. And then he gets next, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. See, the cleansing was to begin in that which was hidden from the eye of man, in the soul itself. And he says, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Within my heart, within my soul. Lord, you're dealing with me and you're bringing that into my soul, within my heart. I can understand these things. He realized that this wisdom, this cleansing, this knowledge of the way in which a guilty man can be restored to favor can be imparted only by God, as he cries out to him with this confession in his heart. And then verses 7 through 12 says this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. As he continues to call on God, he pleads with God to cleanse him, to pardon him, to create within him a new heart, and not to cast him off or take his Holy Spirit from him. Look what he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And of course, this is praying for the cleansing, of which the sprinkling of hyssop was also an emblem that he's talking about. Purge me with hyssop. He's not seeking an internal change. He did not depend on any mere outward, he is seeking an internal change. He did not depend on any mere outward ordinance at that time. That word purge means to bear the blame or loss. When he says, purge me with hyssop, he said, cleanse me in that place that I will bear the pain I will bear the blame and the loss for what I've done because it was me, Lord, that did it. It wasn't you. You care for me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What was this prayer? Wash me, I'm going to be entirely clean. I don't want just, I forgive you, David, for this. I want to be entirely clean. I want my life cleaned up. This is sin. I want to get it out of my life, and I want forgiveness from God. But I want to be entirely clean. Wash me. Get me back to that place where I once stood before you at that time. This prayer, that he might be entirely clean, that there's no remaining pollution within him at that time. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's a reference to the voice of forgiveness causing joy and rejoicing at that point in time. God had condemned him. The law had condemned him. His own conscience had condemned him. What's the result? Anguish and sorrow and brokenness that David sought. He longed to hear the sweet voice of forgiveness. He was longing to hear the time when he would receive that forgiveness of God and hear that word of forgiveness, that word of encouragement of what God had in store for him. He says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What he's talking about here is they may be crushed or broken. How? By the weight of sin. The bones that are broken, they may be crushed by the weight of sin that I'm carrying on me. And it was like he was walking with a load on his back and on his shoulders. He was carrying that load of sin. And he says, it's crushing me down. It's breaking me down, Lord. I don't want that anymore. And then he says, rejoice here. It means to be free from suffering. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice, to be free from suffering. Then he says next, hide thy face from my sins. Don't look on them, avert thy face from them, and do not regard them. He said, don't you do that. You look at that. Hide my face from my sins. Get me away from this sin. I want forgiveness. I don't want to think of these things. I don't want them to be part of my life. You know, David had to carry this as he'd gone through his daily routines. He had to carry this heavy weight, this burden of sin, carrying on his shoulders constantly, reminded. And he says, oh, God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me that the bones that thou hast broken, they might be settled at this time. He says, and blot out all mine iniquities. And that little word all is very important at that time. Do more than purify me. Do more than cleanse me. He says, I want everything taken care of. I'm coming to you with a broken heart, a heart of brokenness for my sin. I want you to forgive me of all these things. The Hebrew word is bara in create, and it means denote an act of creation. Create in me the creation in my heart, within my soul, a new heart, a new life. Give those things to me at that time, that his heart might be pure, that his affections and feelings might be made right. That's where I want them. I want them to be right in that. And then he says, and renew a right spirit within me. The Hebrew word here means that which is erect, or which is made to stand up, or which is firm or established. Renew it. Establish a change, a total change in my life. Now, I trust you're seeing this as we're going through the psalm and we're looking at it, because there's so many things that we need to do when we confess our sins to the Lord. When we call upon him for forgiveness, simply then saying, forgive me my sin. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done with it. No, there's so much more that we need calling on God, as David lists for us. And then he says this about renewing a right spirit within me, that which is firm, that which is constant, that which is fixed. Fix that in my heart, my life. You know, he prays for a heart that would be firm in the purpose of right living. I want a heart that will be firm in the purpose of right living and walking with God as I should. He prayed that that would not yield to temptation. Prays for a heart that would not yield to temptation. He prayed for a heart that would carry out his promises to God, what he had said to God. How often have I failed, my Lord? I promise, Lord, I'll surrender myself. I'll be used to you. I'll do what you want. And David's saying, I broke my promises. I don't want to break my promises to God anymore. And he prays for a heart that would be steadfast in the service of God and living for God, getting back to that place where it was. And then he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't reject me. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me in my sin and sorrow. Cast me off entirely. Don't do that. David's called to that. You know, he says, I'm going to be realize that true happiness is found in the presence of God, and that to be exiled from him is miserable. David is miserable. He's carrying this load of sin, and he's miserable. He says, forgive me, Lord. Get this off my shoulders. I need to get this off my back. I need to get right with you, because that's when true happiness will be. And then he uses that phrase there, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit had some control in his life, but presently it didn't have the same control, because David had stepped away from the Spirit of God in his heart and his life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How many times have I looked at that phrase and reminded myself, when I've sinned and I confess to God and I get right with God, I always go back to that phrase, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I lost my joy. When I got sin in my life and when I was sinning, I lost my joy. Give it back to me. I remember that day, and I trust you remember the day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And he came into my heart and my life. I was just a young little boy at that time, but I have never forgotten that. I always tell people I have a very poor memory, and I can't remember things very far. But, you know, I was 5 years old, and I still remember that as though it was yesterday. I could go over every detail of what happened, how I came to know Christ and invite him into my heart. So I can remember those things. I remember that. And sometimes I think, Lord, I remember how excited it was. And one thing I do remember was as soon as I got home that night after I trusted in Christ as a little guy, and I jumped in my bed and everything, and I got so upset because Satan started saying, you didn't do that. That didn't mean anything to you. What do you believe? Do you believe what those people were saying? Was throwing all these questions within my heart, within my mind. You know what I thought? I know I'm saved now. The devil's already at work. And he wants to stop me. He's working hard because he knows he lost one of his children that he thought he was going to have. But I thank God for that. Then he says as this, cause the joy of thy salvation to return. That joy had been taken from him because of his sin. He had lost his peace of mind. His soul was sad and cheerless at this point. You know, sin always produces this effect. The only way to secure the favor of God is to obey his commands. The evidence that we are his children is by doing that which will please him. Turn back with me, if you will, just for a moment in 1 John. 1 John, we're going to first look at chapter 2, and then we'll look at chapter 3 for a moment. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's things that will please God. And then look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 7 says this, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And it points out the righteousness that we can have of God, the evidence of the things that can come at that time. And then he says, back to Psalm 51, uphold me with thy free spirit. His prayer was that God would uphold him or sustain him in a willing spirit or state of mind in which he would be willing and ready to obey all the commands of God and to serve him faithfully. What's he saying? God, I want this heart to be changed. I want to be rid of this sin. I want it to be confessed. I want to be forgiven of it. And now the reason I do, because I want to walk with you. I want to get back to the place when I was a man after your own heart. I want to be that kind of a person again. I want that to be in my heart, my life. Then the second section here is in verses 13 through 19. Beginning in verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. David says, then I'm going to show people the error of their sin and their sin and how they need to confess and get things right with God. I want to do that. I want to see them and show them the dreadful consequences of sin. And David could cry out and say, listen, I know what it is to sin. I was miserable. I couldn't stand my life at all at that point in time. And he says, I can tell people that. And he says, I'll teach transgressors thy ways. He's going to show them the nature of true repentance in God. And he's going to encourage them to come to the God who had forgiven him. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. They would learn from his example that mercy might be found. And what a joy as he's sharing this, his testimony, our forgiveness of God and the change in his heart and his life. They would be persuaded to flee from the wrath to come. You know, to win souls to God, we need to experience deep personal guilt and the danger of sin and of the great mercy of God and his forgiveness. When you and I have experienced that great mercy of God, what a change it makes in our life. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, that first phrase. He had been the means, of course, of Uriah's death that we had looked at before, and he now confesses that fact. He puts himself down as one worthy to die, the death. He said, I really deserve to be die. I took a man's life. I deserve to be dying for what I have done at that point in time. And he says, deliver me from this blood guiltiness that I feel in my heart, my soul. You see, an honest and penitent come right to the point in confessing their sin. That word confess, I'm sure many of you heard it. I've said it enough times to use it. But from the Greek means to say the same. To say that it comes from a word, lego, to say, and then homo, say the same thing. Homo legeo is the Greek word for it. But the whole picture of it is, that is what confession is about. Confession isn't this. I sin today, Lord, forgive me. That's not confession. Confession is, Lord, I sin today because I didn't witness to so-and-so when I had that opportunity to speak to them. Or forgive me, for I lied today, and I didn't tell some person the whole truth. That's confession. That's telling what the sin is, instead of just being generalization. Oh, just forgive me of all my sin. No, be specific. And that's what he's pointing out here at this point in time. Confess it. Honest, come right to the point, confessing their sin. Oh God, thou God of my salvation. It had been, oh God, up until now, but here he cries, thou God of my salvation. You know, faith grows by the exercise of prayer. As we pray, our faith gets stronger and grows in the things of the Lord. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We may have expected him to say that he would sing of God's mercy, but God could see the divine way of justification, the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God's mercy which is the greatest wonder. I'm amazed when I think, when I go to my Heavenly Father and I confess my sin and tell my Heavenly Father what that sin was, I often think of this, how great is my God? How many people are praying while I'm praying something about the same way? I think, oh man, God is great. It just opens my heart and opens my mind to think of the greatness of Almighty God, that I'm basically standing in his throne room talking to him upon millions of people confessing their sins and getting things right with the Lord at that point in time. Confessing his sins more plainly in this verse than he'd before, and he deals with God more confidently. He's getting aware of what he had done. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, the righteousness of God's mercy, which is the greatest wonder. Sin has a loud voice, and so shall our thankfulness have a loud voice. A great sinner pardon makes a great singer. You can sing to the Lord. I looked at some out today, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. I looked at people with tears running down their cheeks and wiping their cheeks, thinking what a day that's going to be. I thought, okay, I can't think of this anymore because I'm going to be the same way. Just to break my heart, what a day it's going to be when I see the Lord Jesus Christ and I stand before him, the one who loved me so much, sent his son to the cross of Calvary, died that terrible penalty of death that he went there, being beaten, his skin being ripped to shreds, the beatings that he took from the stripes, everything apart, and then went to that cross and was hung on that cruel cross. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. That's why we can sing aloud of the salvation that we have through God. A great sinner pardon makes a great singer within his heart. We'll not sing our own praises, but the praises of the Lord. Then in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips. He's so afraid of himself that he commits his whole being to the divine care and fears to speak on the Lord's unstops his shameful silence mouth. What's he saying here when he says, O Lord, open thou my lips? Now I want to sing forth thy praise. Before I couldn't do that. Before I was so deep in my sin, and I couldn't open up my mouth at that time to speak because of my sin. But now I can, and I praise the Lord for that. And he says, open up my silent mouth, and I might. And my mouth shall show forth thy praise. If God opens the mouth, he's sure to have the fruit of it in that place. When vanity and anger, falsehood or lust unbar the door, the vilest villainies prove out. And when vanity is there, lust is there, and all the sins that we are facing, when we open our mouths, we're afraid of what might come out at a point in time like that. But if the Holy Spirit opens the door, grace, mercy, peace, and all the graces come forth. That's what he's talking about there in his life. And then in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. No particular sacrifices were appointed by the law of Moses for murder and adultery, and there are no special sacrifices in the Old Testament to take care of that. He said, if there was, I give it to you. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the need would be, I would give that sacrifice to you at this point in time. Anything which the Lord prescribed, he would have cheerfully have rendered. He'd have been glad enough to represent tens of thousands of victims if these would have met the case. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He knew that no form of burnt off sacrifice was a satisfactory propitiation. And then in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A heart crushed is a fragrant heart. When that heart is really crushed and comes to the point where it accepts the forgiveness of God and has been forgiven, it's fragrant. Its smell is beautiful. It's gorgeous, that smell that can come from a heart like that. The word contrite there denotes the being bruised and broken to pieces. When he says he was in the sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, bruised and broken with the sin and broken to pieces at that time. But he says, this broken heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Men condemn those who are contemptible in their eyes, but the Lord seeth not as man. Never yet has God spurned a lowly, weeping, penitent, and never will he while God is love. And while Jesus is called the friend of sinners. And then finally, he just says in verses 18 and 19, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David was desirous of building a temple in Zion and walking in the city of Jerusalem. But he had done mischief by his sin and had, as it were, pulled down her walls. He therefore implores the Lord to undo the evil and establish his church and go forward. That's what confession is. That's what forgiveness is. And when we go, by God's grace, we don't go before God and just say, just forgive me all my sin. No, we name it. We call it what it is. We confess, say the very thing that I've sinned. Get that right with God and then praise God. He takes care of it when we can go on for him. Don't carry that burden, as David says. I had this heavy, heavy burden that I had, and he was carrying it on his back, and he wanted relief from that burden. And we see how that God and God alone can give that relief. Praise God, I'm saved, born again, trusted Christ as my personal Savior many years ago, but I still sin. I'm far from being perfect. And when I sin, I need to go and ask forgiveness in the proper way. I need to know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to God himself, the God of all creation, the God of everything. And I'm talking to him, and I need to be specific to him and stated. And in the same realm, he will forgive me in my heart and in my life. If you are here this morning and know not Christ as personal Savior, that praying is not going to do you any good until you come to the point in your heart and your life when you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake, and he will. And then you have this very thing in your heart that you can have a heart lifted from your sin as you trust in God. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the many things that we've seen in your word today. And as David confesses and asks for forgiveness of his sin, Lord, may we have the same attitude, the same spirit in our hearts and our lives, that we might confess our sins, call it what it is, tell you what it is, and say, Lord, please forgive me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation that once I exercised, but the load of sin, the burden of sin has pulled me down. Lift me up, Lord, and let me walk with you. What a joy it is to see your word and hear your word and hear what God can do as we will go to him and pray to him and ask him for forgiveness. So God, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take your hymnals if you would, please. I don't know how familiar you are with this hymn. I am, so it's okay. We'll use it. 482. It's a hymn called Confession, and it talks about confession. We're going to sing verse 1, 2. I could sing all five of them are good, but 1, 2, and 5 this morning. 482. Shall we stand together, please?
Thy mercy is my only need, confession now I make. My precious blood is all I plead, and every sin forsake. Purify my heart, cleanse its inmost heart, grace and truth impart.
We're dismissed this morning, that chorus will just stick in our hearts. Purify my heart, Lord. Every part, purify my heart, so we confess to him. Thank you. Lord bless you. Have a great day.